This morning's Bible reading is from Acts 8, verses 1 to 25, and it's on page 889 in the red Bibles in front of you. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to them, to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't yet met, my name's Graham, one of the pastors here, and it's great to be able to share with you the next instalment of our series in Acts under the title Sent. That's our series title, and we're thinking about what it means to be sent by Jesus with the message that has brought us new life. Please grab a Bible and have that passage open. It's a fascinating account. And to be honest, it may well raise many, many questions, some of which I'm not going to get to today. So please feel free to ball me up afterwards with things that I didn't touch on and you want to know more about. Happy to chat about those things. But let's just pray now with God's word open before us, and let's ask him to shine his light into our hearts and minds. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this record that we have of your actions in history to bring this thing called the church into being and to grow it and to send it through your people, even to reach us in this time and place, so very far away in time and place from where it all began. We thank you for the power of your word. And we thank you for the power of your Spirit. Please show us more of these things this morning in the deepest core of our being. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever felt powerless? Have you ever felt powerless? Yeah, okay. Like now, I can't escape. No, not now. If you want to go, you can, but please don't. When I was thinking about this, I thought about nightmares. There's a peculiar thing about nightmares, isn't it? That you often feel powerless in them. Scary stuff is happening, and yet you just can't run quick enough to get away from them. You feel powerless. I remember one I had. I was dreaming about our old house in Hull, in Yorkshire, in the UK. It had just a small backyard and a side passage and fences, you know, pretty crammed in sort of housing it was. This is in my dream. And there were lions all over the place in my backyard. And they were coming up to the window and then the door, and then one busts in, breaks through the door, and I'm running down the hall in super slow motion, trying to get away from these lions. I've got these sticky feet. And the thing with it is, even though I don't seem to get eaten, in this nightmare, I constantly feel like I'm going to get eaten. That's why it's a nightmare. And I feel powerless. I can't change anything, and I'm just waiting for that searing pain of large, sharp teeth sinking into my leg. And so I feel powerless in that scenario. I can't change this situation at all. And then the pain comes. And it's not a lion, it's a lioness called Ali, who's just kicked me because my feet have been running. And not in super slow-mo either. But you feel powerless. Powerless in nightmares. And it's not a nice feeling, is it? Power makes change possible, and particularly change for the better. You can make change for the worse, of course. But it makes change possible, doesn't it? Great power makes possible change, either more quickly or greater change. Those who are powerful can make change happen, can't they? Those who are powerless cannot effect any change at all. How much does this world need to change? And what sort of power is going to be able to bring about the change that it needs? How much does Australia need to change? How much? A little bit? Tiny bit? Doing all right? Tracking pretty well? Heaps. And what sort of power is going to be able to bring such change about? And how much do you need to change? And me? How much? Hips, hips. And what sort of power is going to be able to bring such change? How much do we need to change? Maybe you're living a life that is characterized not by change and transformation, but by a lack of change. It's possible that we might even think we don't need to change, or maybe that we don't think we can change. Well, we're going to think this through a little bit this morning as we look at the next installment of this series in the book of Acts. And what we see as we read this passage is really a study in sheer power. There's a lot of power at work in this passage. And it's the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the great power of God, as it collides, firstly, with something that is also powerful, and that's our first point. Powerful. The power of sin. Now, the thing about sin, and it's a word that we use often, and many of us will know what we mean by it, and some may not. Sin is always opposed to God. It's opposition to God and his purposes for all sorts of reasons and in all sorts of ways. And we see this powerful thing, sin, in the events that led to Stephen being martyred, being killed. That was the topic of the previous couple of chapters. And it's there in verse 1. We see this power at work. We see this power of opposition against God, of sin, in this wider persecution that breaks out after Stephen's death and scatters the church all over the place. All except the apostles were scattered, verses 2 and 3. We see it there. This power has teeth, if you like. And then we see it far more subtly, really, in this encounter between Simon the sorcerer and Philip, firstly, and then Peter and John, from verses 9 through to 25. And there's power at the heart of all of these things. Lord Acton famously said that all power tends to corrupt, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. That is to say, the more power we have, the more likely we are to be intoxicated by having it. So we want more and more. Power is addictive. When we think we have it, it's usually truer to say that it has us because of that reality. And that appears to be the case with Saul, for example. He's there in verse 1. It was just before the reading that Sam read to us. Saul is there. And then he's also there mentioned destroying the church. Verse 3. He began to destroy the church. Pretty powerful guy, wielding fearsome power. Marty's going to be dealing with that in a couple of weeks' time with Saul. It appears also to be at work in Simon. He practiced sorcery. There it is, verse 9. And not without effect. He was amazing. Verse 10, all the people, high and low, gave him their attention. Whoa, this guy's for real. And they gave him a title too. It's not any old title, is it? Oh, he's got a few tricks up his sleeve. No, this man is rightly called the great power of God. You can imagine him announcing himself or someone else announcing him. Here he is, the great power of God. Come and see him. Come and experience his power. He is rightly called the great power of God. And they followed him in verse 11. He had the wow factor. He was doing some amazing stuff. No reason to think at all that these weren't astonishing things. But so what? So what that he could do what he was doing? Because it's all really about Simon when you look at how he's described here and what he was doing. So what? And it shows us some of the power of sin. We can sort of piece it together from the text that we have. Simon boasted that he was someone great. People gave him this title, which he received. There's nothing about, oh, no, don't call me that. It's not about me. No, it is about me. Do call me that. But what did he ever do for anyone else with his powers, with his sorcery? What did his power achieve? And so when those who are following him follow someone else, he sort of plays along, doesn't he? He goes with them to see what all this fuss is about, this new fuss. But his true colours eventually come out in plain view, don't they? When the apostles Peter and John come to investigate these amazing news reports they've heard about the Samaritans accepting the word of God, they pray that the Spirit will be given, the Holy Spirit. Then they lay hands upon the Christians there, the believers, and the Holy Spirit comes. And Simon just wants to be able to give the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? This is another trick to any that I lay my hands on. And he wants this power so much that he offers money to buy it. And look at Peter's diagnosis of Simon in verse 23 there. Here's what Peter sees. I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. For all of his power and his abilities and his sorcery and so on, he is captive to sin. It turns out that the so-called great power of God is powerless because he's enslaved by this thing called sin. He's captive. Simon's account gives us a disturbing picture of the deceitfulness of sin, if you like. How tricky it is, how it twists and perverts and lies. Sin is powerful, isn't it? Very, very powerful thing. Why is it powerful? Because it's so selfish. It is so closely connected with our own self-interest. Simon was essentially selfish. His sorcery was self-interested, self-promoting, reputation perpetuating. Now, if I ask you if you could have any magical power or superpower, what power would you like? This is something that the younger ones of us think about, have thought about. Maybe some of you older ones do too. What power would you like? You can have any power you want. Which power would you like? Interesting question, isn't it? Which superpower would you go for? Spidey sense? Indestructibility, invisibility. Ooh, yeah. The options are endless. And then let me ask, why? Why would you want that power? And would, be honest, would it have been a selfish reason? Straight up. Invisibility. Yeah, it would. Mostly. And the seductive desire underneath our daydreams of having magic powers is usually about being able to wield that power without ethics, without right or wrong influencing us. We can jump over the top of that because no one will know, or no one can come back at me because I'm now indestructible, or because I'm invisible and no one will know. To be able to wield power without ethics. And we love this stuff. There's people all around. And one of them is called Derren Brown. He's probably getting a bit old now. Who's heard of Derren Brown? All right. Good. That's good. Let me just read off the back of this, right? The closest our galaxy can boast to a Jedi Master. Derren Brown is a new, well, he's not new anymore, and unique force in the world of magic and illusion. He can seemingly predict and control human behavior. Whether he's convincing a medical student to push a needle through his own flesh, whether he's scamming a London casino, ooh, whether he's touching table dancers without getting near them, nice, or making a bookie pay out on a losing ticket. Derren's unparalleled performances will amaze and unsettle you. Do you know what the key word in there was? It wasn't paying out on a losing ticket. It was performances. It's all about him. My power. Buy this DVD. power without ethics. Here's the dog that came last at the greyhound races. Pay out on these odds. And some woman does it. Now, it's all on camera. Can you trust that? I don't know. And if you can trust it, that woman would lose her job because she paid out on the wrong ticket. And look, with this power thing, even things we might do for others' good in true superhero style are tainted by a whiff of the glory we imagine we would receive. We want to be that person. Why? Because they can save people. Sin is selfish, self-interested, and will put me first, and that is why it is so powerful, because it makes me think that I am in control when I'm not in control. That's sin's genius, is that in offering you and me control, we give control to sin. For all Simon's power, the power of sin was far greater, and it had him captive, just as it has almost every single person who has ever lived. But all of a sudden, Simon's followers deserted him, didn't they? And started following this Philip geezer. Who's he? Why did they do that? Well, because Philip had something much more powerful than Simon's sorcery or even sin itself. So, second point. First point, powerful, the power of sin. More powerful, the great power of God. Far more powerful. It's a beautiful irony in this passage that Simon is called the great power of God, isn't it? By people who have no idea that actually the great power of God is at work all around them, all through these events. Stephen's death, on the one hand, testifies, doesn't it, to the power of sin. And yet, his death testifies far more powerfully to the great power of the risen Lord Jesus. Actually, because of the manner of his death. Resurrection is the Christian hope because Jesus is alive and he has risen. Sin and death have been beaten. Jesus is risen. Jesus is Lord. God is more powerful. The scattering of the Christians away from Jerusalem testifies something to the fearsome power of sin. This power has teeth. It's scary. It's expressed through this guy Saul to destroy the church. Except that on another view, the Jerusalem church is like a big fluffy dandelion, isn't it? You know the dandelions? Everything started growing now. Dandelions are growing, and they grow real quick, and then they turn into these fluffy things. And what do those fluffy things do? And then there'll be many, many more dandelions. You hit that dandelion, and the seeds go everywhere. Each bit of fluff in this dandelion of the Jerusalem church was a Christian who was going to carry that good news about Jesus wherever they ended up. So you hit that dandelion and those seeds just go everywhere. And so in trying to destroy the church, they'd actually initiated phase two of Jesus' mission statement from Acts 1 verse 8, the theme verse of the entire book. Remember what that says? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Yep. And then through all Judea and Samaria. And then to the ends of the earth. God is more powerful. Simon did his sorcery. But even he was astonished by what Philip did. Wasn't he? Astonishing signs and wonders again. But this wasn't so Philip would get a name for himself. Philip wasn't talking about himself, was he? they heard about someone far more powerful, and so they stopped following Simon and his performances, and they started following Jesus. Verse 12, have a look at it. When they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news, it's what he's saying first. The good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. This wasn't now some sideshow entertainment. This was power. Awesome power. To bring not just a bit of fun, not just entertainment or distraction, to bring new life to all who heard. To bring new hope. This was power to bring transformation and real change, massive change, especially when Peter and John arrive and the Holy Spirit comes after prayer. The person of God with the power of God to dwell in Christians. These people, they see the signs and the wonders, and as we saw a few weeks ago, they look to where those things point. They don't just fixate on the signs and the wonders. That's all Simon had. They go to where those things point. And what do they find? They find the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and they receive his Spirit. They receive the gift of the Spirit. What does Simon see? He only sees the signs and the wonders. Totally misunderstands and wants to buy the gift of the Spirit. And it's not even for himself, is it? But so that he can be the one to give this gift. But only one person gives this gift, and who's that? It's the gift of God. Verse 20, Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You've no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." Simon demonstrates that he wants to be the one with the power to give the power, no doubt in order to boast some more, to take his sideshow to the next level, to increase his number of followers. And he wants to take the place of God, which, would you believe, is yet another definition of sin. He knows nothing of the great power of God. So our big idea this morning is this: the great power of God is the great gift of God, God the Holy Spirit. The great power of God is the great gift of God, God the Holy Spirit. Sin is powerful, but God is far more powerful. And he offers us the gift of his Holy Spirit. So I want us to finish off with this question. Have you received the great power of God? Have you received the great power of God? God's power has been at work all through the ages, not just in times like those recorded here in Acts 8, not just through the events recorded in the Bible. Those things are recorded for our best good. God's power has been at work in people's lives. God's power has been at work, is at work, through the rise and the fall of nations. And through the easier times and places, and through the harder times and places. And not just in spite of the tough things, but actually because of the tough things. God's power is still the great power, always at work for those with eyes to see. Let me tell you, if you're in any doubt about this, there is power at work in your life Every one of us here has power at work in our lives. The only question is, who's in control of that power? Who holds that power? According to God's word, there are only two possibilities. We're either slaves to sin, captive to sin. Sin is our master. Sin has the power. Sin is in control, whatever we think we're doing. That's one option. Or in the language of the book of Romans, we're slaves to Christ. It's the only other option. Captives to Christ. Christ is our master. Christ is our Lord. Those are the only two options. And so how do we tell? How do we know? You'd think it would be easy. Those things are so different. You'd think that would be easy. And sometimes it is easy to tell, but other times it isn't. It's a bit of a worry, isn't it? Maybe you've homed in on this as we've read this passage. Even though Simon believed and was baptized, even though he followed Philip, even though all of those things are true and they sound awesome, his heart wasn't right before God, was it? And more than that, his heart was actually full of bitterness and captive to sin. Any time the gospel increases, the kingdom grows, in amongst all the real and good fruit, there'll be some counterfeit. There's clearly a type of belief, and there's clearly a type of following that is not the real thing. Do you see that? Think about it like this. Among other things that could be said, many other things. This is maybe one thing to say. It's very possible for so-called Christians to think like this, to effectively think that slavery to Christ, which is actually true freedom, is slavery. And that slavery to sin, which is actually horrific, deadly slavery, is freedom. That's what we can actually think. Especially, although not exclusively, you younger ones. The lies of the world are coming very loud to, saying, be free. Why constrain yourselves? Now, none of you would likely say that. Say that you believe that. But actually, deep down, that's probably close to the reality. And it gives itself away in all sorts of ways. This is not just for you younger ones. This is for everyone. But I think it's particularly the battle for you younger ones. How does it show itself? Skewed priorities. Where Jesus says, seek 14th, the kingdom of God. Does he say that? Seek 7th, the kingdom of God. Seek first, the kingdom of God. Low care factor for the kingdom. Lower care factor for church. Through which God is advancing his kingdom. Vaguing out on being on mission together with Jesus. Far more interested in what I get out of church. What church is doing for me. or what the ministry is doing for me, what others are serving me with, then what I contribute and what I can give to the life of the body, given that I'm a body part. No intention or desire to change or grow or do anything tough. No real awareness or care for the mission that we've been given by Jesus to get in amongst the 30,000 people who live so close around us and share with them his awesome message, his powerful message of new life in Jesus. The message of eternal life. If you've got a better vision or mission, come up, please let us know. Now, on the one hand, these sorts of things don't say everything, and they may not in themselves even say finally what we think they do. And yet, Jesus has given us his word, hasn't he? And he's given us his Holy Spirit, hasn't he? And in the church, he's arranged it so that there are shepherds and overseers accountable to him, pastors and elders whose work is to lead the sheep into stronger, fuller, healthier, more vibrant growth and transformation. And so along with professions of faith, like most of us here have made, and like those six young adults did so wonderfully in recent times, along with such professions of those, that we are God's people, that we are saved by grace and brought into this awesome and challenging mission with Jesus by his Spirit. There will be fruit, won't there? If all of that is true of us, there will be fruit, won't there? At least that's the expectation. How can there not be? And perhaps the thing that cuts through this best is this. Instead of asking ourselves and answering this question, am I saved? Let me give you a better question. Let me give you an Acts question. Is Jesus my Lord? Is Jesus my Lord? Am I captive to him? Jesus came into this world to save people like us from our sins, didn't he? He made it possible by living a perfectly holy life in the sight of Almighty God and then sacrificing that life in the place of sinners, to whom in turn he gives his righteousness, his perfection, so that all who put their trust in what he did to save them may now stand before God the Father, no longer as guilty sinners, but as dearly loved children. And so, yes, Jesus is Savior. Absolutely. But he's only Savior because he is Lord. Because his power was the only power that could defeat death and sin and the devil. And because his power is present in all his saved followers to make possible transformation. Indeed, it is the breathtaking reality that all God's children are being transformed into ever-increasing glory, to look like Jesus himself. Let me read one of the places it says that, 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When Jesus is Lord in your life and mine, yes, we're saved through trusting in him, absolutely. But we're also being transformed. Being transformed into his image by the Lord, who is the Spirit, which means the great power of God will be evident in our lives. So let me ask in closing, where is the power in your life? Have you received the great power of God? The great power of God is the great gift of God, God the Holy Spirit. And you receive him by not a powerful word, it's a powerless word actually. You receive him by surrendering. Surrendering to Jesus, who loved you and gave himself for you and beat death and nailed our sins to the cross and rose again to be Lord over all. So let's just take a moment of quiet now just to make an initial response to the Lord based on what we've heard and what we've read. Let's just be quiet for a moment. If you have questions again, please come and speak with me. Very happy to chat through. But let's pray, and I'm just going to read out Paul's prayer from Ephesians chapter 1. And if you want this, please say amen. Yes, I agree, that's what I want. This is the power of God. All right, so I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Amen. Amen. Amen.